We're glad you're here today and tonight. As I said, if you're visiting, congratulations. Good job to all those at Master Club. Appreciate that program. Listen, if you're going to train leadership, which is what Master's Club is about, you got to start young. You can't start when you're teen years. You got to start early. And we need, if the Lord doesn't come soon, we're going to need another generation of leaders. And so we've got to start training them now. And of course, as he said, some of those here are the product of the Master's Club. I think there's, what, 20 or so over in singles class now. Is that right? And a whole lot of them came up through the Master's Club program. And it's a great testament to the program that they're still here serving God after all of those. Or, I don't know about Robert, but the rest of them are a testimony to the Master's Club program and the blessing that is. And so, any rate, good job. All right, Acts chapter 17, if you will. Acts 17. Also appreciate the teachers who are involved in that. Master's Club's also heavily dependent on the parent as well. And this is one of the reasons why you ought to be in church and serving God, because it gives you an opportunity to have access to that type of thing. But anyway, Acts 17, we got to hurry here. Verse 22, Acts 17, verse 22. We're going to use this to jump off. We've been here already, and we're going to talk about a subject that I've hit on several times, but we're going to nail it down tonight, specifically, so that we can move on to something else. By the way, if you're visiting, we're in a series this year. Our theme this year is War of the Worldviews. We've been talking about the fact that we're in a battle of worldviews today. A lot of these messages are not the type of stuff I most enjoy preaching, especially on Wednesday night. I'd much rather be in a Bible book or doing a biography of somebody in the Scriptures, but these things unfortunately become necessary because of the culture that we're in. And our young people, talking about training leadership, not just them, but all of us, need to be able to answer some of the things we're facing today. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, and God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with man's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and that determine the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." We've hit on this subject a time or two, going to nail it down tonight, the biblical truth about race, the biblical truth about race. Certainly a topic, is it not, in our time? So we're going to see what the Bible has to say about that. Don't really care what man thinks. We need to know what the Bible says. So let's pray. Father, we pray that you bless our time in your word tonight. This is certainly a cultural topic today. Help us to understand what your truth is. We need to have our thinking shaped by you and not by the world around us. And so I pray tonight that you'll help us see what you have to say about these issues. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Biblical truth about race. It's no secret to any of us here tonight that our country is being torn apart by race. And I'm using the word race as the world uses the word race. And it's being torn apart by race. Prejudice, you know, was bad in the 1900s, early 1900s, into the all the way up into the 50s, 60s, and into the 70s, and then things got a little bit better. Now we've completely reversed course, it seems as if, and now having reversed course, we've become more racially, again, using the word, I'm not going to keep saying that, you got the idea, I'm using it as the world uses it. We've become more racially divided than we have been in 60 years, and that's changed today, weirdly enough, in the name of equity. In the name of supposed equality, we've become more prejudiced than we've ever been. And now we're taught today to see everyone by virtue of race. Now, no one's an individual. We're all a member of some racial group or some type of racial party. Now, that's what's creating the horrific division in our country. I would submit tonight a division our country cannot survive if we don't figure it out. And so we're facing this, and it's dangerous because once you reduce a person to nothing more than a member of a racial group, once you reduce people to nothing more than the color of their skin or what their hair looks like or their facial features or whatever it may be, once you reduce a person to a member of a group, that person's no longer an individual. And it becomes easier to hate them when they're a part of a group. It's a lot easier to hate whites or blacks or Asians than it is to hate somebody. And once you reduce somebody to a group, then, as I said, that hatred becomes much easier. It's much easier to refuse to hear them once you reduce them to a group. Even crime, as we're seeing today, and physical violence is justifiable because they're not a person anymore. They're white or Asian or black or whatever group they might be in. So once you allow the culture to reduce you to that, you remove individuality. Come on, does that make sense to us? And next thing you know, we have group violence and all the things that we're having that we're seeing today. Now, this is primarily spiritual, what's taking place in our country. It's not primarily political or primarily racial. It's spiritual because there are only two worldviews. Now, we could break some of those down, as we said when we started this theme early on, maybe a little bit more, but there are primarily only two worldviews. There's the biblical worldview, what God has to say about the world, and what God has to say about how we should say things, and the worldview of man without God. We've thrown the Bible out of school. We've thrown the Bible out of our country. We've tossed God out of the town square. And as a result of that, we're facing two worldviews, a battle between two worldviews, the biblical worldview, which we as God's people should hold, right. Amen, and the worldview of man, which is a worldview without God. Right. And, of course, we're seeing the consequences of that today. So, with that in mind, we need to understand what the truth of God's worldview is, or what the truth of God's word is concerning race. And we've hit some of this in bits and pieces as we've gone along, but I want to tie it a little bit tonight with a little bit of history, and then also, of course, some Bible as well. So what is the real history of racism, the real history of man's view concerning racism? Well, first of all, you have to remember this, that the word race, as it's used today, hasn't always been used this way. As a matter of fact, in the 1800s, prior to 1859 or so, the word race was used much differently than it is today. In the early 1800s and before that, it was used to refer more to nationality. It wasn't used to refer to people with certain physical characteristics, but it was used to refer to someone who was English or Irish or Spanish or European, for example. And so it was used completely different than it is today. Well, that changed in 1859 when Charles Darwin published his infamous book, The Origin of the Species. And chances are many of us here tonight, interestingly enough, have never heard the full title of Darwin's book, because the full title of his book is this: The Origin of the Species by Means of Natural Selection, The Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggles of Life. Now, you won't read the full title of that book very often. As a matter of fact, the American Museum of Natural History has scrubbed the second part of the title from their exhibits, and you won't find it used very often because of the fact that it is extremely what we would refer today as racist. And, of course, evolution is extremely racist, as the world uses the word. Now, Darwinism, and again, I'm not telling you anything tonight that you don't know. Darwinism, or evolution, of course, spread like wildfire. I believe the primary reason it spread like wildfire was not scientific, but was spiritual. Because now in evolution, some viewed this as a scientific way to do away with the notion of God. God was no longer scientific. We have creationism is no longer scientific. We have a scientific explanation of where we came from. And 1,800 years before Darwin walked the earth, to prove this was spiritual, 1,800 years before Darwin walked the earth, God used Paul to write down the very same things that Darwin was talking about. Look over in Romans chapter 1, if you will. Again, I know many of you have read this passage 1,000 times, but some may not. Evolution, the concept of evolution wasn't new with Darwin. 800 years before he lived, God used Paul to warn us about the things that Darwin would advocate. Again, you've read this passage in Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And they changed the truth of God unto a lie. And of course, the rest of the chapter relates the results of that. And so we see the very same things that Darwin advocated, the promotion or the worship of the creature over the Creator. And of course, the very denying of the Creator altogether. Now, not only did evolution spread quickly, it also, of course, as I said, resulted in a direct attack on the Creator and the Scriptures. And not only is that true, but it is absolutely, as the title of his book implied, it is absolutely the most racist of ideologies man, with the devil's help, has probably ever come up with. And again, I'm using racist the way the world does it. Darwin promoted the idea that man, as man evolved, some races of men evolved faster than others. There were some races who were favored by evolutionary selection over other races. Again, remember the title of his book, Favored Races and the Struggle for Life. Then on the other hand, some so-called races were not favored by selection as much. And as a result, using his words, some races are closer to our ape ancestors than other races are. Now that's Darwin's words, because he believed that some were chosen or selected by natural selection to be promoted over other races, favored, as he used the word. For example, the Australian Aborigines were horribly abused by people because for many years the Australian Aboriginal was seen as the possible missing link between ape and man. As I said, as a result of that, they were treated terribly, almost made extinct, because they were viewed as less than human, more monkey than man, as a result of evolutionary thought. In 1904, most of us weren't around then, say amen, so you probably don't remember this, but in 1904, African pygmies were imported for the St. Louis World's Fair. And as a result of that, some of them stayed around. Matter of fact, one lived in the American Museum of Natural History for many years, eventually moved to the Bronx Zoo where he lived and was an exhibit in the Bronx Zoo as a demonstration of a missing link in evolution. It's amazing, isn't it? We don't hear too much about that type of thing today, but it certainly did take pride. Now, did prejudice exist before Darwin's book? Well, sure it did. Prejudice has existed as long as man has had a sinful nature. All right? Prejudice is not, listen, no one group of people has a hold on prejudice, because we all are infested with this wicked pride that man has. And so as long as there's been a sinful nature in man, one group of people has always seen another group of people as inferior to theirs. It's just the nature of man, is it not? And it doesn't matter whether you're white or black or what color you are. We all deal with this concept of prejudice because of our sin. But what Darwinism did, or what evolution does, is it takes those sinful prejudices and it justifies them by giving them a supposed scientific basis. It's now not prejudice, it's scientific, that one race or one group of people would be promoted or favored by evolution over another. So that's what made this so wicked, is Darwin took those prejudices that are within us and he gave them a scientific basis or a scientific justification. Now I'm not being prejudiced, I'm being scientific in my understanding of these things. Now this resulted in those of one group seeing the people of another group as less than human, less than human than their own anyway. And as I said a moment ago, give them a scientific basis for doing so. Are you with me so far? Come on now. You hanging in there? All right. Now, it's not the only reason, but if you want to know why there is so much prejudice or racism, as the world uses the term today, you don't need to look any further than 100 years of evolution being taught in our schools and in our country and in our culture. Now, of course, so-called racism based on favored races isn't taught today. I wouldn't think there's any public school in our country talking about favored races as a result of evolutionary process, right? But it is still true. Evolution is by its very nature racist, as the world uses the term. It has to be by its very nature. You got to remember, the very nature of evolution's natural selection would demand that some races are favored over others. No, evolution would demand that that be the case. Listen, according to evolution, no people group, I want to think how I word this. The very nature of evolution would make it impossible for every people group to be favored exactly in the same way that every other people group is favored. Does that make sense? So by the very nature of evolution, some people groups have to be favored by way of natural selection over other people groups. Think about animals. Of course, evolution considers us the highest form of evolved animal. And so when it comes to animals, not every group of animal is favored by evolution the same way that every other group. Some groups of animals are more evolved, as they use the word, than other groups. This makes sense? And so the same thing would have to be true of us as human animals, using their terminology. No, not every group of people could possibly, it would be impossible for them to all be elevated by evolutionary selection exactly the same way. So that would demand that some groups of people are more highly evolved than others. That's not me saying this. That's what evolution says. If you're listening on video, all right, I find myself on some loop somewhere on somebody's Facebook page. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that this is what evolution says, and it has to be so. So by its very nature, no matter how it's taught, evolution is by its nature racist. Again, as we use the term, it has to be. Evolution, again, taught in schools, made it scientific, and it's why we see so many deeply rooted prejudices in the day that we live in. Matter of fact, Darwinism is the only reason we have the word race in the first place as it's used today. We all still together here? Now, that's what the world says, but what's the Bible say? What's the biblical worldview concerning race? Well, the biblical worldview on race, as we've seen a couple of times, is that there is no such thing as race. There is no such thing as race today or races as the world uses it. The only kind of race the Bible refers to is the kind you run, the kind most of us seek to avoid. Amen? The kind of race that you run. That's the only kind of race that the Bible speaks of. It never uses the word race in relationship to people. It certainly never uses the word race in relationship to people groups. And we saw last week, if you want to use the word race in reference to man, then there's only one way to biblically use it, and that is of the human race, of all of us together as the descendants of Adam. That's the only race that the Bible might refer to or make reference to. We're all descendants of Adam, the head of the human race, the man who was made in God's image, which is why we are all of one blood. Acts 17 in our text, Beckel, go there if you will, or our initial text, Acts 17, verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life. In other words, he also gives breath to all and all things. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. To dwell together is the idea on the face of the earth. So if you're going to talk about race, there's only one race. That is the descendants of Adam, the human race. We're all descendants of Adam. If you're alive and breathing tonight, say amen. All right, well, you are a descendant of Adam, the head of the human race, the one made in God's image. And as I said, we're all descendants of him, but we also fell in Adam. I'm trying to hurry tonight because I forgot about Master's Club. So I got a lot of message in a little time. We're all descendants of Adam, but we also all fell in Adam. When Adam, as the head of the human race, fell in the garden, we all became sinners in him. All became sinners in our human head as a result of his fall. And because of that, we became sinners in him in need of a Savior. If you're not saved tonight, you're in need of a Savior. Right. Good news for you, Jesus Christ is that Savior, which is why Christ became a descendant of Adam. When he took upon himself flesh, became one of us, Jesus also became a descendant of Adam, but unlike the first Adam, not corrupted by sin. Not corrupted by his sinful nature. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. There's only one race, the human race, which is the descendants of Adam, in which all of us, I don't care what color you are or where you were raised or how you grew up, we're all descendants of Adam. But we also all fell in Adam, became lost in him, and unlike the first Adam, Christ came, not corrupted by his sinful nature, became one of us. 1 Corinthians 15:54, we saw this verse last week. 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, speaking of Jesus, was made a quickening spirit. We died in Adam, but we can be made alive in the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came and became one of us. Now, every person has an opportunity to be saved from the condemnation of sin because we have a mutual blood relative. And that mutual blood relative, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again victoriously over sin. He came to be our relative, to be a part of the human race. He didn't become a part, when Jesus came, he didn't become a part of the white race. He didn't come for the black race. He didn't come for the Asian race. He didn't come for whatever race. He came for the human race. He became a descendant of Adam, part of Adam's race. In other words, he came for all of us, which he was able to do because he's related to all of us. In Acts 17, if you're still there, look what it says in verse 26. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitations, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And so he died that we might all be saved. He did so. He's related to us. And as a result of that, every one of us in this room tonight, I don't care what your nationality or background is, can find salvation in him because he came to save us as the human race.
That's right. Amen.
And so we've covered some of this already. Now, when it comes to our worldview, it ought to be shaped by the scriptures. It ought not be shaped by what man thinks or what man has to say, but by the scriptures. We should never... This is true of this, but it's true of anything. We should never allow the world to pull us into their worldview of things. As Christians, if you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
Well, as Christians, our worldview ought to be based on the scriptures and what the scriptures say. And that includes this issue of race. And we shouldn't allow the world to pull us into their view of race and their understanding of race, since we know there is only one race. Listen, anytime you're watching the news, which I wouldn't do unless you want to absolutely ruin your spirit, but if you do decide to watch the news, and they start talking about racial this and race this, you ought to say to yourself, hey, there's only one race. And that is the human race. There aren't multiple races of people. And we shouldn't use terms like the world uses. I personally think we shouldn't even use the term race. I think we should use a term like people group. Because there is no races. There's only one race. Now, our human race is made up of numerous people groups, but we're all one race. This makes sense to us? There's only humankind made up of numerous racial groups, and all these people groups are of one blood and a direct lineage of the first Adam. And as a result of that, all people can be saved through the work of the second Adam, Jesus Christ, because he is our next of kin. He is our kinsman redeemer, related to every one of us by way of birth. You with me so far? Well, come on, hang in there. I know this is exciting stuff. It's broccoli. Amen. Some messages are pizza. This is broccoli. All right. We don't like it as much, but it's good for us. Now, all of this is why there's no vast genetic difference between people. Now, I'm no geneticist, but I can read a book. Right, so there's no genetic differences, major genetic differences between people groups. We would think there would be, the way the world talks today, but there isn't. No one people group is favored by natural selection genetically more than any other. No people group is favored genetically by God more than any other people group. If you picked out any two people, I read this. If you picked out any two people anywhere in the world, and you compared them genetically, no matter what two people you picked out, there would be no more than 0.2% difference in them genetically, no matter where you picked them out from. If you picked out two people from two completely different people groups from anywhere in the world, the genetic difference is 0.2%. Never changes. So we are basically what? The same. We are basically the same. Now, today, when we think about race, we oftentimes think about variation in appearance. We've been trained. We have been trained by the world to look at certain physical characteristics and consider that race because a person's skin color is a certain color or because their facial features are a certain way. We've been trained by the world to look at that as a racial characteristic. But it isn't really a racial characteristic. It's a variation of the human race. It's not a racial characteristic as such. But even in those, do you know that the differences in characteristics of physical appearance only makes up 0.012% of the difference between human beings? What that means is this. If you have two people who look completely different one from another, the only genetic difference between them is 0.012%. That's the major difference. So there's virtually no difference whatsoever. Now, what creates these differences in appearance is not superior genetics. It's not being favored by natural selection or being further up the evolutionary ladder. The differences in appearance is not because one group is stuck at the bottom. The thing that affects skin and hair color or the shape of eyes and nose and mouth and shades of people's skin is the pigment called melanin. And there's a couple different way melanin works. We're not getting into that tonight. But there's a couple different ways that melanin works. And your parents had melanin. Mom had melanin, dad had melanin, and when their melanin got all mixed up together, all right, it affected your melanin. This is all very scientific. I, of course, understand all of this. I'm trying to speak down to the people so that they might understand it. But it isn't that complicated. Man makes it complicated. And the form of melanin that you have and your parents had produces variation in our physical appearance. And what that means is those physical appearance, the differences in physical appearance, make up only 0.012 genetic difference between us. And what that means is the differences between all of us, no matter what you look like, literally is skin deep. It literally is skin deep. As Bible readers already know, we knew that already because we already knew we were all of one blood. And we're all descended from one people group, and we were all made in God's image. So it's not news to us. It's the reason why I don't stress out too much about understanding all the genetics of it, because I have a Bible which tells me we are all of one blood. We're all descendants of the same person. Look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians 3. Hope I'm not losing you here because I'm hustling along. Galatians 3. What all of this melanin stuff means is that the difference between all of us, as I said, is literally skin deep. And as Bible readers, we already knew that because we knew that we are all of one blood, descended from one couple who were made in the image of God. Which again is why Christ could die for all of us. In Galatians 3, verse 27. It says, "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in who? Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise." Look what it says over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians 3, verse 9. "Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." He goes on in verse 12, says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Romans chapter 10, look what it says there in Romans 10. quickly, Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Romans 10, 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For if the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. What whosoever? Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You know, with God, as for the entire human race, there's ultimately only two people groups. Believers and unbelievers. In God's mind, those are the two major people groups, unbelievers and believers. The good news is, if you're an unbeliever, you can hop over to the other people group and be a believer. Amen. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, the fact our differences are infinitesimal, the fact that the differences between human beings is skin deep, is also why our parts are interchangeable. That's why, listen, if I need a liver transplant, which I'm not planning on, but if I need a liver transplant, I don't need a white liver. Any old liver will do. Amen? Because our parts are interchangeable. I don't have to have a white liver. Somebody doesn't have to have a black liver because we're human beings, part of the human race. We're all one blood. So why is it today, quickly so we can finish this up, why is it today that there are so many drastic variations in appearance? Why do we look so different if we're all one people? Why are the characteristics of one people group so different than the characteristics of another people group? Well, and to understand that, let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3 quickly. 1 Peter chapter 3. There's a biblical answer for that. I think there's a biblical answer for everything, don't you? First Peter chapter 3, God commanded Noah. I don't think on a Sunday night we need to go back and review this, do we? God commanded Noah to build an ark because he was about to bring judgment on the human race because of their sin. And so Noah and his wife and his three sons entered into the ark. And, of course, eventually they exited the ark after the flood. And when they exited the ark, there were only eight people. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 20, Peter wrote this, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. When Noah got off, you know, people say today, well, what about people who don't know God? You do understand that's man's fault. Right. When Noah got off the ark, everybody knew God. Right. There's only eight people. And so when they got off the ark, there were only eight of them. Genesis chapter 9, turn there if you will. These eight people had a big job ahead of them. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1. It says, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and what? So the job of these eight people to replenish the entire earth after the flood. Now Noah, being in the lineage of Abraham, like Jews today, would have been light to medium brown skin colored. All right? Now, people who are light to medium brown skin can produce all kinds of shades of children. Light to medium brown are capable. White guys like me, pale white, I don't know what we produced. Other pale white people, I guess, I don't know. But medium to light brown people can produce various shades of people. Now, when they got off the ark, as they began to marry, they had to intermarry for a while. And as they intermarried and married within their group, they produced various shades of people, but no shade of people, no characteristic of people would have become predominant because they were marrying within their group. Is this making sense to me, to you? They get off the ark, they're intermarrying, marrying within their group, and so they all look much more similar. But then something happens in Genesis chapter 11, turn over there, Genesis 11. That something, of course, is the Tower of Babel. At first, they would have married and reproduced as a group among themselves, which meant that no characteristic such as color would become predominant over another. But then Genesis 11 happens, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth, which God commanded them to do. And the Lord came to see the city and the tower with the children, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they all have one language, and this they begin to do, and nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. And the Lord scattered them abroad from thence and upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. And of course, the name of the city was famously Babel as a result of that. So now, as these family groups are separated, are you all still with me? We've got Noah gets off the ark with eight people. They begin to reproduce among themselves. Everybody looks fairly similar. No characteristic is taking over. No characteristic is becoming prominent. But then man rebels against God, refuses to separate, refuses to overspread the earth. So as a result of their rebellion, I want you to remember that, as a result of their rebellion, God scatters them across the face of the earth. So now these family groups are scattered. Not only are they scattered, but their language is confounded. This was a long time ago. They didn't have Ford yet, so they weren't able to move about, amen, or intermingle. So what happened is each of these family groups began to produce within themselves, and as they began to produce within themselves, the characteristics of that group became predominant. So now they started all looking like each other. And this group over here, they all started looking like each other. And this group over here all started looking like each other. So now after, 5,000 years or so, those characteristics, especially as these groups reproduced among themselves and they were influenced by diet and climate, and especially post-flood and the changes in the climate, those characteristics became more predominant within a group. And after 5,000 years, they're really predominant. Does this make sense? And that's why we all look so different. Some of us really different, but not because of race. Amen. These predominant features, like I said, over hundreds of years, would have become more set. Of course, after 5,000 years, as I said a moment ago, they're really predominant today. Now, at the end of the day, though, no matter where someone is from, no matter what group they're a part of, no matter what color their skin is or the shape of their eyes, we're all still one race. The descendants of Adam's race, one blood, in need of a Savior. A Savior made possible when our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, became the second Adam and died for Adam's race. Which means God doesn't see you as a member of a man-made race. He sees you tonight as a believer or an unbeliever. A brother of Jesus Christ or not a brother of Jesus Christ. Lost or saved, redeemed or unredeemed. Does this make sense to us? There's just one race, folks. Number of people groups within that race, but just one race. No one race has been elevated by natural selection above another group. We're all of one blood, which is good, because if we weren't, Christ wouldn't have been able to die for all of us. But since he is, he was able to die for us all. So no one has any right, no one has any bragging rights over another group, because we're all of one blood. We're all related by Adam. We all have the same parents, ultimately. Adam and Eve. Say amen. Let me ask this question, or answer this question, and we'll quit. I had a lot more, but like I said, I've really been hopping and skipping, trying to cut this down. Yeah, I'll go ahead and answer this tonight, because I don't want to come back to it. What about, this issue comes up as a pastor sometimes, what about, therefore, interracial marriage? What about one person from one people group marrying somebody from another people group? You know, there for a long time, and it's still true of some groups today, a lot of people believe that so-called interracial marriage is contrary to the scriptures. It's not biblical to do so. And some of you are wondering about this. That's why it's so quiet all of a sudden. You're waiting for me to mess up, aren't you? Some think that it's a sin for someone of one race to marry someone of another race. That's how I was raised. I grew up Southern Baptist for years. That's how I was raised. One group never married another group because it was unbiblical to do so. Some people point to the Tower of Babel as the justification for that. They say God scattered the races and had no intention for them to intermingle. Well, that's not why God scattered them. God scattered them because of rebellion. It had nothing to do with race. It was all about rebellion, which is why God scattered them. So that has nothing to do whatsoever. Basically, there is no such thing as interracial marriage. There can't be, because there ain't but one race. All right? So you can't have interracial marriage when there's only one race. And so, first of all, there's no such thing as interracial marriage, and there's no biblical prohibition of someone from one people group marrying someone from another people group. There's no biblical prohibition against that. As a matter of fact, we have examples of people in the scripture doing it, people like Rahab and Ruth, who are actually in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I close, let me say this. Does this mean that two people from two different people groups should marry without thought about what they're doing? No, absolutely not. They certainly should think about what they're doing, especially depending on what people group they're from. Right or wrong, we all know it's true that some people groups can marry outside their people group with less cultural condemnation than others. Does that make sense? And so while there's nothing biblically prohibiting it, we should certainly think about what we're doing when we go to do it. You know, there's nothing wrong with it biblically, depending on the people group. There are going to be challenges culturally because of cultural prejudice. There's going to be extended family and issues that sometimes come with that. There's going to be pressures from without that other people aren't going to have to face. There's going to be the issue related to children, what's going to take place. Now, none of that makes it wrong. What it does mean, though, is that two people, before they marry in another people group, need to be mature. They need to be spiritually mature. They need to be confident of God's will. They need to do a lot of premarital counseling to make sure they're prepared to face the challenges that they're going to face. But with that in mind, it's not unscriptural, because there's only one race and there's no passage of the scripture that prohibits it whatsoever. Amen? There's only two people groups in the scriptures. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, last verse. You all still awake? Again, I know this is not standard fare, so it's broccoli. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. There are only two people groups in the scriptures that God prohibits from marrying. Isn't that true? Only two people groups as far as a group of people. We could probably break it down a little bit more, but there are primarily only two people groups that he prohibits from marrying. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with what? Unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion with light and darkness, what accord, and so forth. God sees all people really in two people groups, lost and saved. And there's only two people groups that God prohibits from marrying, believers and unbelievers. You know, God's more concerned, if you're a young person tonight looking for a future spouse, there's something God's more concerned about than their race. God's primary concern is their spiritual condition.
That's right.
Amen. Where they are spiritually, whether they're saved or not, whether they're walking with the Lord or not, that's God's primary concern. That should be our primary concern as well. Are they saved? You know, tonight, again, I know this has been different, but, you know, God forgive us for our nature's tendency to be prejudiced toward things. Isn't it true? And I know we could sit here in this room tonight and go, well, I'm not prejudiced. I'm not affected by that whatsoever. We're affected by it by the result of our culture. It's been hammered into us. I don't care what color you are or what background you are or what group you're from. It's been hammered into us, hasn't it? And we've allowed the world's view of these things to affect us probably more so than we realize. Amen? And I would hope there would be none of us here tonight that would hate another people group. I would certainly hope there's no one here tonight that would be reluctant to witness to somebody because of the people group that they're in. There's not a people group on the face of the planet we should not be sending missionaries to reach. But it certainly has been ingrained in us, and more so today than ever. We can't allow the world's thinking to infect us. There's no such thing as races. There's just a race that is the human race. No race of people has been elevated above any other. It's just Adam's race. And praise God, he came to save Adam's race. Amen. Amen? And that's who we should be focusing on. I don't care what color somebody is. I don't care what they look like. I don't care what their eyes look like. Everybody needs Christ.
Amen.
And we ought to be witnessing to them. So the next time you hear somebody talking about race, say, well, wait a minute. I beg to differ. There ain't but one.
Amen.
And that's Adam's race. And I'm not going to be drawn into this racial argument, this racial division, this racial garbage that's going on. I'm not going to allow myself to be sucked into that. I'm just going to stand on what the scriptures say. That is, that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that all of us might be saved. And he became our elder brother, because we're of all one blood, that we might know Christ. Amen? Stand with me if you will.